Sermon is entitled this morning, Preparing for the Lord's Supper. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. When it comes to the reading of God's word, we are encouraged by our God in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, Robert Pollack, in his nice book, Tales of the Covenanters, tells the story of Ralph Gimmel. Ralph Gimmel's first communion. Ralph was a young man just coming to know the Lord. His father was actually a persecutor of the Covenanters, and his mother secretly sympathized with the Covenanters and taught her son about the Lord. Now, Ralph became convicted and convinced of the teachings of the Covenanters early on, and after meeting an old, unnamed minister here in the story, it was very helpful to Ralph in coming to know the Lord. Well, the story relates Ralph first coming to understand communion. And I thought it was very fitting for us today. Pollack tells the story. He says, after a conversation with the old minister in which Ralph related what had happened to him since their last interview, the venerable pastor asked him if he had ever joined in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. He replied in the negative and added that it was his intention to take the first opportunity of publicly commemorating his Redeemer's death. You may soon have an opportunity, said the minister. I am to dispense the sacrament of the Lord's Supper tomorrow. If it so please God, in a retired place about 5 miles up in the country, and you may go along with me. I would most willingly go, said Ralph. But I fear I am not prepared for an ordinance so solemn. It was but yesterday that I was giving myself up to profane conversation and taking part with those who know not God. The minister replied, There are none of us well enough prepared, said the minister. But that is no reason why we should neglect this ordinance. Indeed, if we thought ourselves fully prepared, it would be a sign that we saw ourselves not as God sees us, that we flattered our own hearts, that we were really ill-fitted for approaching the holy table of Christ. If you were lately putting the fear of God away from you and breaking His commandments, you have more need to approach the throne of grace in the sacrament of the supper, that there you may manifest your return to His service and receive a larger supply of His grace, that you may not again fall into temptation and sin against Him. We do not eat and drink the Lord's Supper unworthily because we are sinners, but because we refuse to put on the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness. Now today we want to talk about preparing for the Lord's Supper and what that means and what it means to be prepared for the Lord's Supper. I think it's a very important subject and one that we ought to revisit often as we celebrate the Lord's Supper repeatedly in our church. I want to say at the very beginning of these considerations today that it's my belief that many Reformed people come to the table of the Lord unprepared. They come unprepared. Preparing for the Lord's table is not a common thing. It's something that we ought to give great diligence to. In the larger catechism, we have a very detailed question and answer that deals with preparing for the Lord's Supper. And I want you to see that there in your worship order. And we're going to look at that this morning and this afternoon. How many Reformed people partaking of the Lord's Supper today actually turned to the larger catechism, question 171, to help them to prepare? This is one of the ways we know how to prepare, is through our standards. Question 171. And I would encourage you to use this wonderful tool this week to follow through this question and answer. We'll try to do our best to cover it today. Thomas Ridgely says, "The Lord's Supper being a sacred and solemn ordinance, it ought not to be engaged in without due preparation beforehand in those who partake of it." Now, the Larger Catechism question 171 lists 11 particular steps towards self-examination. As we look at the subject of self-examination today, I want to say also at the very beginning that this is not a popular subject in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Churches today have moved far away from the time when they challenged the sinner's heart, from a time when they encouraged the mortification of sin, and from a time when they taught the Christian how to take a long and deep inventory of the soul. That's not something that's too terribly common in the church today. Certainly not your ordinary subjects, but they're subjects that will challenge us as we come before the subject of the Lord's Supper. These are subjects that will make us uncomfortable today. That's what self-examination is supposed to do. You're not supposed to examine yourself and come away thinking how wonderful that you are. You may have some good things to commend yourself before the Lord in your self-examination. Not like everything will be always as bad as it can possibly be in self-examination. But self-examination is meant to root out those sins that we don't want to see. Self-examination can be neglected, and then sin will progress. Now, let's be careful today in our subject to understand that we're not talking about becoming perfect in the presence of our God. We will always be sinful. What we're talking about truly, intimately, examining ourselves before the Lord. Now, let's read question 171 and set up our pattern for the day. Question 171 asks, "How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it?" They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves. And here's where we break down these 11 steps. Number one, of their being in Christ. Number two, of their sins and wants. Probably could have broken that one into two there, but I kept them together today. Number three, we examine ourselves at the truth and the measure of our knowledge. Number four, we examine ourselves at the truth and the measure of our faith. Number six, we examine ourselves in the truth and the measure of our repentance, or number five of our repentance. Number six is of our love to God. Number seven, of our love for the brethren. Number eight, for our charity to all men. Nine, forgiving those that have done us wrong. 10, of their desires after Christ. And 11, of their new obedience. And then we would want to apply then this last part to all steps that have preceded. Of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces, that's all 11 that we've looked at, by serious meditation, connected then with all 11 that we've looked at, and fervent prayer, connected with all 11 of those steps. And let's make it very clear as well that preparation is not limited to the Lord's Supper. The Christian should always be about preparing their heart, about self-examination. We do prepare our hearts, we say in the larger catechism, for the Sabbath day. There's a preparation that is in order for the Sabbath. And there's also, thirdly, a preparation that is in order for the hearing of the word preached. So there's a threefold aspect of preparation and self-examination that is before us, commanded from God's word. But we are specifically focusing then today on how we prepare for the Lord's Supper. So if we are already preparing for the Sabbath and the preaching of the word, there's almost this extra level of preparation that is added whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now let's ask the question at the very beginning, why do we need to prepare? Why do we need to prepare at all? Is preparation really necessary? Well, first of all, this supper that is before us is the Lord's supper. In much the same way that we would say that the Lord's day does not belong to us, but it belongs to Jesus, so we would say that the supper belongs to Jesus as well. This is the Lord's supper. We're then bound to treat it respectfully as a solemn ordinance. We prepare for the Lord's day and the Lord's Supper. We put our lives in order before the Lord's day and before the Lord's Supper. And we show care and reverence for both. So there's a parallel here with the Lord's Supper. It's not as though we have no idea how to prepare for the Lord's Supper, even though we don't celebrate it as often as some churches do, because we do have the Lord's Day every week that we ought to be preparing for. We also have preaching every week that we should be preparing for. So preparation is something that should be in place as we come to the Lord's Supper. And we notice right away, as we're talking about respectfully treating the Lord's Supper, we notice that from all sides today, in various and different churches around our land, the Lord's Supper is treated with great disrespect. From all sides. We see on one side, the Roman Catholic Church actually worships the elements of the Lord's Supper. They actually worship the Lord's Supper, treating it in a completely inappropriate way. On the other side, some Protestant churches will dress down the Lord's Supper, and sometimes the Lord's Supper is celebrated with potato chips and Kool-Aid, that kind of thing. You've seen that before, and you know those abuses that are there. The biblical view between these two extremes is the goal of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We do not worship the elements. We also do not treat them with disregard. Secondly, the reason why we need to prepare is that this is a biblical pattern that is before us to follow. In 1 Corinthians, specifically today, in our text, great care is commanded toward the supper, and hearts are directed towards self-examination. We'll see that in our text today in 1 Corinthians 11. There's a biblical goal of blessing from God. We want to have that from celebrating the Lord's Supper. There's a biblical goal as well of receiving encouragement from the Lord's Supper. This is a means of grace. It is not an empty ceremony. It's a ceremony through which the Lord communicates His grace to us. And that's something that we ought to prepare for. J.G. Voss says in his good commentary on question 171 of the larger catechism, says the purpose of such special preparation is that we may partake of the sacrament aright to our strengthening, encouragement, and growth in grace, not to judgment or being chastened by the Lord. The purpose of self-examination is not to discourage us and frighten us away from the Lord's table, but that we may approach the Lord's table aright and receive a blessing. He says, note, in 1 Corinthians 11:28, the apostle does not say, let a man examine himself and then refrain from eating the bread. The outcome of self-examination ought to be repentance and confession of sin, renewed faith and love toward our Savior, and then receiving His blessing at the communion table. It's not meant to drive us away. It's meant for us to take it seriously and to examine ourselves. It isn't meant for us to sit to the side as though we'll never be worthy. There's a step, a process that we go through to make ourselves right before the Lord. And thirdly, one of the reasons why we need to prepare, the fact that there are disciplines and consequences for those who partake unworthily. So we want to talk about what it means to be unworthy today. Listen as I read once again 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 29. Listen to how many times the word judgment is used. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. There's a judgment there. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. That's a judgment. That we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So it's very clear from the Word of God that there are judgments attached to observing this supper inappropriately. So we want to understand what it means to observe it appropriately to avoid these judgments that are so very clear in the Word of God. In these verses 29 through 34, you can see that there are many judgments attached to an ordinance that many Christians take very lightly. Many Christians take the Lord's Supper very, very lightly. First, we learn that a person can eat and drink unworthily. We learn that we can bring judgment upon ourselves if we properly discern, if we fail to properly discern the Lord's body. And we learn that judgments as well come upon the church. It's also good to notice, and we don't have time to really address this, I'll try next time, perhaps in a few months, to deal with fencing the table and what that means and what that entails. We notice here as well that people are forbidden to partake of the supper. And all are warned in their partaking of the supper. So we want to hear from the Word of God today that if we come to the Lord's Supper without preparing, if we come to the Lord's Supper without preparing, we are disobeying the words of God. In 1 Corinthians 11:28. Voss puts it very clearly. He says, in the face of this express command, it is definitely wrong and sinful to partake of the Lord's Supper without proper preparation. So I want to spend a little bit of time here this morning and make sure that we understand the difference between worthily communing and unworthily communing, and what we are saying and what we're not saying. It might be thought by some in preparing for communion that we are trying to make ourselves worthy by something that we do, or by climbing to the top of the highest mountain, or by doing some sort of act of penance to make ourselves worthy. By our preparing, we aren't making ourselves worthy. Let's understand that today. Stephen Charnock says, "For who is worthy of these things? The apostle requires not here, his requirement here is not meritoriousness. Merit belongs to Christ dying. Worthiness to the believer receiving. He speaks not of the worthiness of the person, but of the worthiness of the action. And Thomas Houston has a good statement here. This is a bit of a long quote, but I wanted to read it to you. I think he does a really good job of spelling out our view here in the RP Church. Thomas Houston says, "The Scripture does not declare the unfitness of persons to partake of the sacrament, but the manner in which this is to be done. It means only observing the feast in an unworthy manner, in a spirit and way, and for purposes unsuitable for the nature of the ordinance, and for the ends for which it was instituted. Were this distinction kept properly in view, it might remove hindrances out of the way of the weak and timid believers coming to the supper, and might prevent the dark conclusion to which some doubting Christians are prone, that communicating unworthily amounts to the unpardonable sin. Some, fixing the mind unduly on the apostle's expression and misunderstanding it, are deterred from coming on the ground that as they feel themselves to be unworthy, they would only expose themselves to condemnation by partaking of the ordinance. They purpose, therefore, to delay till they are more worthy, or as they imagine, better prepared. This is not only a misapplication and perversion of the inspired words, but a dangerous error. None are in themselves worthy of any privilege of the gospel or of admittance to any ordinance." That's a good statement. "And they cannot, by any preparation of their own, render themselves worthy. Believers themselves, if they would find acceptance, must rest wholly on the worth and worthiness of the Redeemer. Even with the deepest consciousness of unfitness, we may, if relying altogether on His merits, and desiring to glorify Him and to be saved by Him, approach to a sealing ordinance and attain blessing." In fact, the larger catechism is very careful to notice that the Lord's Supper is for weak and doubting Christians. It is for them. It is not to turn them away. We read in question 172 of the larger catechism, "May one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper." One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not assured thereof. And in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity. In which case, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed for the relief and even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. In so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper, that he may be further strengthened. Now listen to the beautiful scriptures that are attached here to question 172, testifying of Christ's great patience and love towards us in our state of weakness as he invites us to the Lord's Supper. Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Isaiah 40:29, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength." Isaiah 40:31, "Those who wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 12:20, "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." Quoting from Isaiah 42. Our Lord is gentle with us in our weakness. He is not rejecting us and driving us away at something like His supper. It is meant for those of us who are weak. Now, there are several ways, though, to commune unworthily. First, we commune unworthily if we are not in Christ. If we are not in Christ, we are communing unworthily. Secondly, if we are in Christ, the Christian can come before the Lord with disinterest or failing to prepare. If we approach the Lord's Supper as though it has no meaning, if we approach it disrespectfully, if we approach it without preparing our hearts, that is partaking unworthily. And thirdly, we can come before the Lord's Supper as well with open sin, with disobedience and rebellion against the law of God. The Christian can come before the Lord and the Lord's Supper hating his brother or harboring ill will to his brother. These are the reasons that the Christian must examine his heart before they come to the table. Now, let's turn then to the first of our statements here in question 171, the ways that we do prepare. And what do you notice is the first on the list? The first thing we need to prepare and to examine ourselves regarding is whether we are in Christ. You see, that's the first way you can come before the Lord unworthily, is if you are not in Christ. So this is the first and obvious qualification for someone coming to partake of the Lord's Supper. They must be in Christ. One of the aspects of the supper is that we remember Christ. Matthew Henry says of the Lord's Supper that it supposes some kind of acquaintance with Christ crucified, for we cannot be said to remember that which we never knew. Very well said and to the point. Thomas Boston says, the sacraments are not converting, but confirming ordinances. They are appointed for the use and benefit of God's children, not of others. They are given to believers as believers, so that none other are subjects capable of the same. And then lastly, John Murray says, and since the supper is also communion, it is obviously for those who commune with Christ and with one another in the unity of the body, which is the church. There can be no communion without union, and therefore the central qualification for participation is union with Christ. The Lord's Supper is for those who are His. Again, very well said by John Murray. To commune worthily, we must first be in Christ. But we're hearing the Catechism tell us today that we must examine ourselves whether we are in Christ. What if we've been in Christ our whole lives? What if we've been a Christian for 30 years? What if we're an elder in the church or a minister? Do we still examine ourselves whether we be in Christ? Yes, my friends, whether we are in Christ is one of the first things we ought to examine our hearts for. Never get to the point in your Christian walk that you no longer examine yourself whether you are in Christ. That may come as a revelation to you today, as a new thing, but it's something that we should all do when it comes to self-examination. The Christian must routinely be diligent in this heart examination. And this is one of the great benefits, really, of the Lord's Supper. This is a concrete, scheduled opportunity to examine ourselves and of our being in Christ. This is the time to do that. If we don't do that regularly, we may be, and hopefully not, but we may be regularly assuming such a thing that we are in Christ. The Lord's Supper confronts us. It confronts us each time that we celebrate it. The Lord's Supper is a checkpoint on the road. It's a barrier to the one going through the motions. The Lord's Supper makes us apply the brakes so that our heart can be examined. And if we are not examining our heart daily, whether we are in Christ, then coming to the Lord's Supper will make us do so. It's a good opportunity for us. J.G. Voss says, the communion season is the divinely appointed time for taking an inventory of our spiritual state, measuring ourselves by the divine standard, repenting of and forsaking what is contrary to God's will. and resolving by God's grace to live a life that will be pleasing to Him. Christian, when was the last time that you examined your heart? When was the last time that you examined your heart, whether you be in Christ or not? The Scriptures call us to this very great work. When the Apostle Paul needs to defend his authority before the Corinthian church, in order for the church to know him, he instructs them to examine themselves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." Why would he say such a thing to people who are already Christians? He says, "Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." Thomas Ridgely says, "That man is not in Christ who is an utter stranger to his person, to his natures, to his offices, and the design of his coming into the world, together with spiritual benefits purchased by his death. Neither is he in Christ who never saw his need of him, or that there is no hope of salvation without him. Again, he is not in Christ who obstinately refuses to submit to his government, lives in a willful contempt of his laws, resolutely persists in the commission of known sins, or in the total neglect of known duties. Again, he is not in Christ who is ashamed of his doctrine, his gospel, his cross, which a true believer counts to be his. He must also be reckoned out of Christ, who is stupid and presumptuous, and though probably he may hope to be saved by him, yet desires not to have communion with him, but expects to be made partaker of his benefits without faith. Or if he pretends to have faith, it is only an assent to some truths without being accompanied with repentance and other graces which are inseparably connected with that faith which is truly saving." So whether we are in Christ is a broad application. It is an intimate application of our own hearts, asking the very difficult questions. And so for this process this week and coming to these recommendations of the Larger Catechism, I want to encourage you today towards self-examination. It is indeed a very difficult process, but it must be done, especially coming to the Lord's Supper. And so, my friends, today I would advise you and plead with you to put your own hearts under the magnifying glass. Put your hearts on trial. Examine your hearts from every side, for the heart truly is an evil thing. Within the heart are all sorts of sins, hidden and subtle. We should know today that the heart is deceptive, and the heart wants nothing to do with self-examination. The heart seeks shadows, not the light. It seeks to be left alone, not to be questioned and corrected. The human heart is the most difficult of beasts to tame. It's one of the deepest mines of depravity and the darkest sources of sin. This is true for the newest Christian. It's true for the oldest Christian, because every heart is easily deceived. Know this today. Know it and embrace this doctrine of Scripture, that our hearts are sinful and that we are depraved. We are therefore then dependent upon the Holy Spirit for our correction and for our guidance, and the Word of God to enlighten our path. For our self-exams, are they easy? Are they short? Instead, let's make them relentless, and let's make them long. Let's make them deep. And don't allow your heart to deceive you, to tell you that you're fine. Examine anyway, in the light of God's Word. Make the exams difficult, intimate, holding nothing back, bore down into your innermost thoughts and sins. Thomas Watson says, self-examination is the setting up of a court in conscience and keeping a register there, that by strict scrutiny a man may know how things stand between God and his own soul. A good Christian begins, as it were, the day of judgment here in his own soul. Very, very good counsel from our fathers in the past on this particular subject. You can find many accounts. I've tried to give you several today from Matthew Henry and Thomas Watson. And here's another from Matthew Henry. He says, to examine ourselves is to put serious questions to ourselves and to our own hearts, and to prosecute them till a full and true answer is to be given to them. If we are to put our hearts on trial today, we don't let ourselves off easy. There's no point to a self-examination that isn't true. Well, we would ask the question then, well, how do we know if we're in Christ? How do we know if we're in Christ? If this is something we're examining ourselves for, whether or not we be in Christ, how do we know? Well, first of all, we have the promises of the Word of God that direct us and assure us of His hand upon us. And by the direction of the Word of God, we can observe changes in our lives that are evidences of our being in Christ. Even with the solid assurance of our conversion that comes to believers, we still need to examine ourselves. And we still need to see if we are within the parameters of the Word of God, if our actions are within the parameters of the Christian, as the Word of God describes to us. If we are in Christ, we will have a new heart. We will be a new creature. We will have new desires and a new purpose in life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is what we're asking the question here today and what we will be examining ourselves this week. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have you put off those old things in your life? Are you truly a new creation today in the presence of your Savior? It's entirely possible for a person, through neglect or over time, to be convinced they're a Christian when they're not. It happens all the time. We're not allowed to press forward with the Lord's Supper until we put our hearts under that microscope, until we question who we are, if we truly are a new creation, until we examine ourselves to see if we are in Christ. Secondly, we desire to adhere to the revealed will of Christ if we are in Christ. Thomas Risley says we must inquire whether we endeavor constantly to adhere to His revealed will, not barely as the result of some sudden conviction, but as making it the main business of life to approve ourselves to Him in well-doing. Is that something that we want to do in our lives, to please God, to obey Christ? John 8:31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. Are we abiding in the word? John 1 John 2, beginning with verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Are we walking as Christ walked? This is a good question, and we'll address it more this afternoon as we come to the second on our list there of our sins and our wants. But just very briefly here, regarding whether or not we are in Christ, we'll address the subject of sin. Let's ask the question of ourselves. Do we always, always desire to obey Jesus Christ? And that may be our central desire, but we know that our actions don't fall in line with our desire. We have to readily affirm and admit that we do not always follow Jesus Christ. We fail in that. And we fall. We fail to do what we ought to do in loving and following Jesus Christ. And we know today that we have a fallen nature. Let's ask the question as well. Why don't we always obey Jesus Christ? Is our disobedience of Christ the disobedience of a true child of Christ? Or is our disobedience evidence of our not being in Christ? There are two different ways we can disobey. Do you know why you disobey today? Do you know why you disobey the commandments of God? That's part of self-examination. Try to determine why you have broken the commandments of God. And when you give that effort and you work toward that goal of trying to understand why you are disobeying a particular commandment, that doesn't mean you're not in Christ. You can be in Christ and disobey. But being habitually disobedient can be a sign of not being in Christ. This is what self-examination is for. The Christian life is not simply to acknowledge that we are sinners. It is about the rooting and the finding out of those sins and then correcting them. And see, that's the problem with folks who don't do self-examination. They'll readily admit, hey, I'm a sinner. But there's never any effort to correct those sins in life. And it might go something like this. You might say, well, I don't spend time in prayer. Why don't I spend my time in prayer? Because there must be a reason why I'm not spending time in prayer. So this is how self-examination goes. We put ourselves on trial. And we don't let up. We're relentless. And is the fact that I don't pray because of my schedule? Or because I'm under some kind of persecution? No. It's usually not the reason why. I've got plenty of time. I do all kinds of stuff in my free time. So it can't be that I don't have free time that I won't pray. Am I under persecution? Hardly. We can't use that excuse. Most of the time, if I would admit, well, I'm on trial, it's because I'd rather be doing other things. I'm not praying for reasons because I really don't want to. That's an honest assessment that can be improved upon in our lives. Well, why then do I prefer those other things to prayer? Why is it that I get more satisfaction out of watching television than I do praying? Why is that? Maybe there's a reason for that in my life. Am I investigating and examining myself? Maybe I can determine the problem. Try to identify it. Is it because that I love those things more than I love God? Is it because I love them more than I love Christ? Is it because I prefer the company of a television to the company of God? If that's true, that's something that can be corrected. That's something that the Word of God can direct us in. If the answer is yes, that there's something I love more than God, I've identified a problem. And the Word of God can direct me through prayer and meditation. As we're seeing, this is one of the steps that we follow in self-examination. And this is one of the benefits of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is part of the solution to repairing the problems that we find in self-examination. And we will not arrive at a time we are free from sin in this life. But what are we to think of a Christian who will never give any effort to ridding themselves of sin? The Lord's Supper is a great blessing to us today because we are forced to take this very difficult inventory of our lives. As often as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we take this inventory. Our catechism calls us to do this. The Word of God calls us to do this. To neglect this spiritual inventory is to hastily and wrongly partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're given instruction here in the Catechism on how to renew the exercise of this grace of being in Christ. Renewing the exercise of this grace then comes through serious meditation and fervent prayer. There is the correction of the problem. Meditation and prayer. These are central elements to the Lord's Supper. Can we have the Lord's Supper without meditation, without prayer, without self-examination? We cannot. Give effort this week to prepare yourselves for the Lord's Supper. Now you'll notice, we only got through one of that list of 11. The other 10 are for this afternoon. And we'll pick up the pace a little bit. We've seen the pattern. And we can go through those this afternoon. I wanted to close with the words of this covenanter minister that we started with today, who was counseling young Ralph Gimmel on why he should come to the Lord's Supper. He gives us another good amount of counsel here at the end. The minister said, "We do not eat and drink the Lord's Supper unworthily because we are sinners, but because we refuse to put on the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness. Arrayed in this righteousness, the guiltiest sinner shall then be welcomed and honored by the God of holiness. If you see yourself to be naturally poor and naked and blind and miserable, exposed to the curse of God's law, and unable to of yourselves to fulfill any of its demands, if you are willing to put all your hope in salvation in the mercy of God through His Son, sincerely desirous to love, honor, and obey your Savior, to trust in Him, and to be humbly taught by His Word to hate sin, to avoid every appearance of it, to love holiness, and to be forever holy. If you have a sincere desire thus to hate and thus to love and thus to hate what God loves and hates, if you can fall down on your knees before that God whose eye searches the heart, and pray to Him that you may so love and so hate, however guilty you may have been, however sinful you still are, you are called by your Redeemer to sit down at His table, and you are assured that He will meet you there in the kindness of His love. Examine yourself, my young friend," he says to Ralph Gimmel, "by these marks, and may the great high priest of the upper sanctuary give you that preparation which we all need." Here is a good thought. Thus instructed, Ralph spent the remainder of the evening in prayer and self-examination. And after a short repose, set out early on the Sabbath morning to the place agreed upon for worshiping God and celebrating the death of His Son. This morning we've been reminded of how important the Lord's Supper is. We have been reminded that it belongs to the Lord and that we have responsibilities before us as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, as we prepare to celebrate it together as a church. Let's continue forward on that this week, thinking about our preparation and our self-examination for next week. And as you're preparing, then, for our celebration of the Lord's Supper next week, I would certainly urge you to spend the proper amount of time in preparing. Fathers, spend this week giving instruction on the Lord's Supper at home, talking about what we'll be doing, explaining the steps, why do we do what we do. It's a good opportunity for you. There will be questions asked. If you have children or others communing in your home, ask them of the hard questions. Help your children who are communing to prepare, because they may not know how to ask the hard questions. The elders have made an effort to visit most of our families in preparing for the Lord's Supper next week, and would urge you to give effort in your home as you prepare for the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Please stand. Our Father in heaven, grant that we might see the great importance of this supper of Jesus Christ. Convince us of His purpose and help us to prepare. Shine the light upon Jesus Christ in our hearts this week. In His name we pray. Amen.